Hey, good morning, WCBC. I hope this morning finds you well and God blessing your morning. It's kind of strange for me because right now it's Friday afternoon for me, Friday late afternoon, about 6 o'clock as I'm recording this. And there's so many things that have been happening on this Friday. And it just kind of has my mind spinning in so many different directions. If you didn't know, or maybe you hadn't heard, surely you've heard by now, President Trump got on the TV today and declared that the church services are essential and was telling all the governors that they're supposed to open up churches immediately. I don't know if that actually happened. I'm kind of hoping maybe we're actually meeting this Sunday. I don't know if we will be or not, but it kind of brings in a kind of funny thing into my mind about rules and laws and who you're supposed to obey and who you're not supposed to obey and how laws get messed up so quickly because things that were intended for good that laws are so many times get confused by all the rules that people put around those laws and sometimes the abuse of those laws in so many different ways. And that actually kind of fits into what I'm talking about this morning because last week we started this a sermon on the Sabbath and how the Sabbath got started by God in the beginning of creation, and how he instituted it for the Israelites by using the manna and letting them practice setting aside a day every 7 days to be set aside for God, a time of being quiet and being still and no work and rest, and a time of reflection and spending time with God and reflecting on who he is and what he's done for them and how he's provided for them and all these different things and how God instituted as one of the Ten Commandments. Actually, the fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy and no work and all these different aspects and how it was a part of the commandments, part of the rules, part of the law that God gave to Israel and how they followed it to an extent, but then they got away from it and abused it and later on came back to it. And later on in the sermon last week, I was telling you, and I read some pieces of an article that Nathan gave me about how the Sabbath has become the most important part of the Jewish ritual traditions. It was the most important tradition of the Jewish life. And there's probably a reason for that because a lot of the other holidays were meant around sacrifices of bulls and lambs and things like that. And the Sabbath was a day that there was supposed to be special sacrifices, but really it was set aside a day that they could rest and really identified themselves as the people of God. But like all things, like it seems like everything that was intended for good in some way, shape, or form, Satan has a way of coming in and taking the things that were intended for good and try to bring evil about it. I mean, here God gave Adam and Eve the entire garden. He says, eat from any tree. All these plants are for you. Just don't eat of this. And what does Satan do? He comes and muddles things up and says, did God really say? And he starts trying to add to what God said about what was good and what they were supposed to eat. And man muddles things up very quickly. So here we have a very simple commandment. Remember the Sabbath. And over the years, actually very quickly, as they were trying to protect the laws of God, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, came up with rules to protect the laws that God gave to them. And I can't remember what the number is, but there were hundreds upon hundreds of rules surrounding the Ten Commandments and the laws of God so that people would not break the commandments. They made even more rules around the commandments. In just this one commandment of remember the Sabbath, there have become 39 categories of Sabbath work prohibited by the law. So these are things that man redefined what is work and what should not be done on the Sabbath. Now, God said, don't work, just relax, rest. But we can't just leave it at that. Now we have to try and protect it. We have to make laws about the law and make it even more complicated. So I'm just going to read to you. This is from a recent article. I think it was 2006, I think, from the Orthodox Union Shabbat. It's an article I'm quoting from. So it says the 39 categories of Sabbath work prohibited by the law. I'm just going to read you those 39 categories. So here are the categories that are forbidden to do on the Sabbath. You are not allowed to carry. You are not allowed to burn. You are not allowed to extinguish. You are not allowed to finish or writing or erasing cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combining, spinning, dyeing. That doesn't mean like dyeing, it's like changing colors of something. Chain stitching, which I have no idea what that is. Warping, I have no idea. Weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, and marking. Those are the 39 categories of work that are prohibited by the law. Now, that's pretty extensive right there, but then you have to try and define each one of these 39 categories. And it's kind of interesting. At the very beginning of this article, it says this: in order to present some idea of Sabbath rest, we will here outline the 39 categories of ritual work. This is only the barest of outlines and is meant to present the spirit rather than the details of the law. For the latter, the appropriate codes should be consulted. So basically what it's saying is this is just the bare minimum of trying to define these 39 categories. And I will not even tell you how many pages there are to define the bare minimum of each one of these categories. Now, I'd like to read you just a couple of these laws that are prohibited for the Sabbath. In case you're thinking, you know what, I think this whole Sabbath thing is a good idea, and I think I'm going to start following the rabbinical Sabbath rules. So just this first rule, the prohibition of carrying. Let me read a little bit. It says this category involves carrying in a public place. This is one of the few categories of work that is actually, I love that, this is one of the few categories of work that is actually mentioned in the Torah. It is also the first type of work that was prohibited. As we discussed earlier, the initial commandment of the Sabbath was given in the connection with the manna. But what possible type of work was involved in gathering a portion of manna for one's family? Obviously, this is carrying. Thus, when Moses told the people in Exodus chapter 16, verse 29, let no man leave his place on the seventh day, he was telling them that they could not carry the manna. Now, carrying is really the prototype of all other types of Sabbath work. The definition of such work is any act where man demonstrates his mastery over nature. But the first act by which man demonstrates such mastery is by taking things from nature and carrying them where he needs them. Therefore, if we are to relinquish our mastery over nature, the first requirement is that we not carry anything away. So in a sense, by not carrying, we also relinquish our ownership of everything in the world. By not carrying, we relinquish our ownership. A main sign of ownership is that one may take something wherever he pleases. So on the Sabbath, we give up something of this ownership. Nothing may be removed from the house. When a man leaves his house, he may carry nothing but the clothing on his back. It is God, not man, who owns all things. This category absolutely forbids all carrying in the street, even such trivial things as a key, a handkerchief must be left at home. Certainly all pocketbooks, purses, wallets, and keychains may not be carried. The only thing one may carry outdoors are the things that are actually being worn. So you've noticed, I hope you noticed, that these are not old-time rules regarding the Sabbath. These are modern-day rules because they didn't have keys, they didn't have pocketbooks or purses or wallets back when the Israelites on Jesus' day. So these are modern-day prohibitions of the Sabbath for the devout Jew. Now, it's not just carrying. It also talks about burning. It says burning. This involves making a fire or causing anything to burn. Even throwing a toothpick into a fire is considered a violation of the Sabbath under this category. This is another category of work mentioned specifically in the Torah, as we find in Exodus 35:3. It says, you shall not light a fire at home on the Sabbath day. The use of fire is one of the prime ways in which man demonstrates his mastery once again over nature. Indeed, the use of fire is one of the most cornerstone of human civilizations. It is fire that allows man to extract energy, his most basic requirement, from nature. Thus, in a sense, it is also a prototype of Sabbath work. Are you getting all this? So, burning forbids such things as striking a match or turning on a stove. An automobile engine works by burning gasoline. Turning on the ignition and stepping on the accelerator causes it to burn. It is therefore forbidden to drive a car on the Sabbath. Nathan pointed out to me just a little bit ago, the little lady that drove up and waved her little finger in my face and told me that I shouldn't be mowing on the Sabbath. She was breaking the law just by driving her car, and she didn't realize it. Ha! I should call her up. No, I think I won't do that. Anyway, it also says heating a piece of metal so that it glows is also the category burning. When an electric light is turned on, its filament is heated white hot, producing light. This is therefore forbidden on the Sabbath. So are you wanting to start following the sabbatical rules here on Sabbath? Also, reaping is another one of the categories. It says this includes cutting or plucking any growing thing. Agriculture is, again, one of the main ways in which man shows his dominance over nature. This category is therefore also one of the mentioned in the Torah in Exodus 34:21. 6 days you shall work, but you shall rest on the seventh. In plowing and harvesting you shall rest. Such activities as plucking a flower and plucking a fruit from a tree come under this heading. The same is true for mowing a lawn. So I was breaking the Sabbath according to the little old lady. It was also legislated that we do not handle any growing flowers or plants. It is also forbidden to climb a tree or smell a flower. Is that amazing? Because if you would smell a flower, you are harvesting the scent of the flower, and that would be forbidden. This is getting kind of crazy. So, in light of COVID-19, just one more rabbinic law that you cannot break, and that's about the idea of finishing. I just have to throw this in here just for Nathan. So, he's the one that brought the toilet paper into the Mother's Day thing, so I'm going to bring it in to the Sabbath day. It says, under the idea of finishing, this heading also forbids us to cut or tear paper in any way. To take a very mundane example, one must not tear toilet paper on the Sabbath. Religious Jews, therefore, will only use pre-cut paper. I can just imagine someone getting ready for the Sabbath. Did anyone cut the toilet paper so we're all set for tomorrow? Does anyone else recognize this is getting to the point of almost being ridiculous? But that is exactly what was going on, not only in Jesus' day, but even in today's modern time. We've so protected this one law that God intended to be a gift for his people. He was trying to give them an opportunity to rest. He was trying to give them an opportunity to come into his presence. He was trying to give them an opportunity to be set apart from the other nations. He was giving it as a gift to the people. But like so many other things, this gift has been wrapped up in legislation of rules that have become impossible, if not impossible, but prohibitive to what God intended the rule to be. And Jesus knew that. When he came onto the scene, Jesus started to redefine and emphasize what God intended that Sabbath to be. And he did it in some very subtle ways at the beginning, and then he started getting even more bold as his ministry went on. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 1, something kind of neat here. I'd never really recognized this, but in Mark chapter 1, it's one of the first times that Jesus starts to break what man had made for rules around the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, it says this: they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So a man possessed by a demon stands up and declares that Jesus is the Holy One of God. Jesus says, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Verse 27 says, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." I love verse 28. Remember, this is a Sabbath. There's rules about everything. You can only take so many steps during the Sabbath. There are so many rules. It's so prohibitive. You can barely live on the Sabbath in so many ways. But listen to what verse 28 says. It says, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. It spread so quickly. Watch this. Verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, so this is on the same Sabbath day, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So Jesus healed not only Peter's mother-in-law, not only the demon-possessed man, but he's doing healing on the Sabbath, which is very prohibitive. The only way that you can actually do anything of healing power according to man's law concerning the Sabbath was if someone was about to die. Then you would be able to take measures in order to make sure that they would live. You couldn't actually heal them. Like if they were bleeding out, you were allowed to wrap the wound in such a way that the person wouldn't completely bleed out. You weren't able to actually fix them. You were just supposed to prevent them from dying until the next day when then you could actually do something to prevent them from dying. It was crazy. But then listen to what happens here in verse 32. So he heals her. The fever left her. She began to wait on them. Listen in verse 32. That very evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. So what's going on is Sabbath started on Friday night. It ends on Saturday night. This is Saturday night now. The sun goes down. Sabbath is over. People start coming out of the woodwork from all over Galilee because they heard the news that Jesus was able to heal. So they're bringing all the people to Jesus that were sick and demon-possessed. Word got around very quickly on the Sabbath day, even though they weren't supposed to be traveling. I don't know how it got out, but it got out. It says the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So Jesus was doing some amazing things. He was healing. He was working. He was doing his Father's work. He was doing what he was called to do. He was actually starting the ministry of redefining what the Sabbath was really about because he was breaking the man-made rules, but he was fulfilling the rules of God and what God designed the Sabbath to be. I think it's so interesting here, though. This is really why I wanted to read this passage to you. Not only was he starting the work that he was going to do later on in his ministry on the Sabbath, but look what happens directly after this. In verse 35, it says, very early in the morning. So this is now Sunday morning, basically, after the Sabbath. So now Sunday morning, the first day of the week, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now you got to remember, he had to be tired. He had to be exhausted from the day before and the healing and all the demon possessions that he drove out. He had to be exhausted, but he understood the importance of the quiet time. He wasn't saying the quiet time or that Sabbath rest or that time with God was unimportant. As a matter of fact, he's saying it's very important. He says this is paramount to who he is. And so he takes time early, very early on the next morning to come and be alone and to pray and to commune with God that very morning. And it says very simply, he prayed. He was with God. He took time to be still and to be silent and to be still before God. I think that's a really important thing, because Jesus isn't coming to say, hey, you need to be busy all the time, even though he was. Even when he says, my Father is always at work, you have to recognize all the way through Jesus' ministry, he was constantly taking time regularly to be still and to be quiet and get away from the crowds and just to be with God, his Father, together. Because that's how God intends this relationship to be, not only with his son Jesus, but with each and every one of us. But I think so many of us think that if we're busy, if we're working all the time, that's what God wants us to do. Yes, he wants us to work. He wants us to do good things. He says very plainly, he says, if you don't work, you don't eat. But he also set up a pattern that he desires for us to follow. He works and then he rested. You see, there's a rhythm to life that God wants us to get into. And part of that rhythm is to rest, to allow our bodies to recuperate, to allow our bodies to re-energize, to allow a time of a renewal of our spirits with God. That's why he says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. That's why he says in Psalm 37, he says this, let me read it to you. Psalm 37 verse 7 says this, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Listen to what he says. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. You know what? I think a big part of the world's problems right now is they aren't being still. They're not being still before God. They are not allowing God to speak to them. They're not taking the time to commune with him and have a true relationship with him, because a true relationship takes the time to be still, to be quiet. That's what builds our relationships with one another. You know, I think one of the most important times is when a mom or a dad just takes your child and holds them. I know it's important for a baby. And I know it's important for the young kids. But it's equally important for us to just sometimes be still with our children. Just be quiet. And let them know that we love them. And that love isn't dependent on what they do, or their busyness, or their success, or their failures. Our love is steadfast and true just because of who they are. Whether they succeed or fail, we love them. I think one of the reasons that we want to be so busy and we fill our lives with so many distractions is because we don't really want to be still with God. You know, we've got all these modern conveniences today to save us time. You know, they made a washing machine to save moms' times of washing all the clothes. But do moms now have more time because we have a washing machine? No. They filled that time with other things that they need to, that they thought they needed to do. You know, when we got computers, you remember how they said computers are going to revolutionize the world. It's going to make our world so much easier and faster and simpler and all these different things. I don't think my life is any easier, faster, or simpler because of a computer. As a matter of fact, I think it's gotten even faster and stronger and even more filled because of the computers. We avoid rest almost like a plague. And one of the reasons I think we avoid rest is exactly what happens to Jesus right here when he is quiet with God in that solitary place. If you go on reading, it says in verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed. They were excited. They were enthusiastic. They couldn't wait. They said, everyone is looking for you. They didn't say, this is great. They said, everyone is looking for you, with the idea that, isn't this great? This is fantastic. We can build on this thing that you started. This is going to be fantastic. People are going to be flocking to us from all over the place. You're going to be so popular. You're going to be so important. All these different things. And look at what Jesus' reply was. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to the nearby villages so I can preach there. But that is why I have come. You see, so many times I think people don't want to be quiet. They don't want to slow down. They don't want to be still and know that he is God. because I think a lot of times people are afraid of what God might ask them to do. And it might not be a part of the plan that the world thinks is important. You see, our quiet time with God, taking time to really be still, is where he speaks to us in a still, small voice, where he can encourage us, not because of what we do, but because of who we are and how he made us. It's that point in time that he can give us direction. He can steer us on the paths of righteousness that he has for each and every one of us. He can start revealing small parts of his plan. But as long as the world, as long as we ourselves, as long as Satan keeps us busy and working and working and working, those plans are hidden from us. Or it makes it much more difficult to follow. Jesus was redefining the Sabbath and what it was designed for. If you have your Bibles, take a look in Matthew chapter 12 with me. Matthew chapter 12, and mark your finger in Mark chapter 2. So in Matthew chapter 12, we have the instance of Jesus and his disciples walking through the fields. And it says this, Matthew 12, beginning at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. He's walking on the Sabbath. Rebel. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to them, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath," which would be true because they were harvesting technically. But Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" He says, "He entered the house of God and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests." Verse 5, "Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here." Verse 7, "If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath." Going on from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" One of those man-made rules. And Jesus said, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." They said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted. Isn't this interesting? They're complaining that Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, but they went out on the Sabbath and plotted how they might kill him. If you look at the same example in Mark chapter 2. Oh, is it Mark chapter 2? No, it's not Mark chapter 2. It's Mark chapter 2. There we go. Verse 23. The same incident is going on, but this time, when in Matthew it says, "For the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath," in Mark chapter 2, verse 23 and following, it talks about that the Sabbath was made for man. In verse 27, he's talking about the same thing, but he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." He's reminding them that the Sabbath was intended to be for the people. It was meant to be a blessing to them. My little note down here in my NIV study Bible says this: Jewish tradition had so multiplied the requirements and restrictions for keeping the Sabbath that the burden had become intolerable. Jesus cut across these traditions and emphasized the God-given purpose of the Sabbath. I love this. The Sabbath was to be a day intended for the benefit of the people, from rest from daily labors, allowing them spiritual, mental, and physical restoration. You see, God intended it to be a gift for the people, but they had put so many rules around it, so many regulations, it was no longer a gift. It became a burden. It becomes enslaved by the rules that they had set around the Sabbath that God intended to be for good. You know, last week I told you to hang on to a little passage of scripture out of Exodus. It was Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, and God was about ready to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, if you remember. Exodus chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, I said, hang on to this little passage of scripture last week. I said, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I think it's very interesting that God used that image of a yoke, of being chained up, of being restricted by the Egyptians. I also think it's very interesting in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this. Chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come to me. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Weary and burdened. You mean they were just working too hard? I don't think he was talking about their labors. I don't think he was talking about them, their 9-to-5 jobs or the time that they spent working. I think he was talking about they were weary and burdened from all the rules and regulations, the impossibility of being able to keep them, and the fear of breaking them over and over again. He says, come to me, all you who are weary of them and burdened by them, and I will give you rest. Verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You see, the Israelites had traded one yoke of slavery in Egypt to another yoke of the law in which has been placed on them, and the impossibility of them ever being able to live up to the rules and regulations that were being placed on them. They were being enslaved by the law in so many different ways and burdened by it. But Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find, listen to this, you will find rest for your souls. You remember what the Sabbath was intended for? It was intended for them to rest. He goes on and says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think it's very interesting. I hope you have your Bible and I hope you're looking at it. I think it's very interesting. The very next passage is Matthew chapter 12. And it's called The Lord of the Sabbath. And it's a story I just got done reading about Jesus and his disciples walking through the grain fields. You see, I think Jesus saw and understood the burden that had been placed on man by the law. He understood that they were now enslaved even more so than before. And I believe that is true because if you turn with me into Galatians chapter 1, it defines it very simply. Galatians chapter 5, listen to what Paul writes in Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom from what? Freedom from the law. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. See, that yoke is traveled all the way through. God saw that the people were being oppressed. They were enslaved by the Egyptians. He saw their oppression. He saw their misery. He saw their pain, and he wanted to set them free. And then when he set them free, he brought them to be a nation that was to be select for him, and he told them what was right and wrong. And if you just choose right, you understand. But when you choose wrong, when you get enslaved by the sin, the yoke of slavery of sin was so heavy, and Jesus recognized the yoke of the slavery of sin, and he's saying, you know what? I can relieve you from that yoke of sin. I can give you freedom. You see, Jesus, all along, was intended by God to fulfill the law and not to break it. In Matthew chapter 5, he even says that very plainly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law." He's not getting rid of the law, abolish the law or the prophets. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished, until it is finished. Nothing is going to disappear. It's there. The intent is there. The purpose is there. And none of it will disappear until it is accomplished. Until what's accomplished? Until the fulfillment of the law is complete. And Jesus came to fulfill the law, to live a perfect life, a sin-free life, until he is nailed to the cross and it is finished. He said in his own words, "It is finished," or "it is fulfilled." The law has been fulfilled by the perfect life of Christ. All the works are complete. Just like when God completed the work of creation, it was complete. Nothing else needed to be done. And when everything was done, when everything was complete, when everything was very good, it says he rested. It's finished. And when Christ was nailed to the cross and he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, not by any works of our own, but by faith in him, it is finished. Hebrews talks about a Sabbath rest in Hebrews chapter 4. He talks about there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. This Sabbath means to rest. Now that would be the opposite. What would be the opposite of rest? Non-rest is work. And there are many forms of work beyond earning a wage. There are millions of people who are still working, 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 working to earn their salvation. They may attend church, they may read their Bible, they may pray, help people, and do great deeds. All in the hope that one day God will look at them and declare them good enough to enter heaven. Haven't understood. And you know what? It's so easy to get caught up in that. Sometimes I find myself doing that same thing, trying to think of all the things that I need to do to please God. Here's the honest to goodness truth. There is not one thing that I can do to make God love me or approve of me any more than he does right now. His love is not dependent on my ability to do the right things. His love is dependent on what Christ did on the cross. His love looks at me through the eyes of Christ. The scriptures are clear, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It goes on and says, not by works, so that no one can boast. You are not saved by performing good deeds. You can only rest. You can only rest in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. You see, I've heard it say there are two ways to find eternal rest. There are only two ways to spell salvation. Some try to spell salvation D-O. They've sadly convinced themselves that they receive salvation by the good things that they do. But Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 tells us none of us are righteous, no, not one. And the other way is to spell salvation is D-O-N-E. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, what? He said, it's finished. It's done. Rest. We can rest in the finished work of the cross. We can rest. So what day is that supposed to be on? What day is the Sabbath? What day are we supposed to rest? Sunday. And Monday. And Tuesday. And Wednesday. And Thursday. And Friday. And Saturday. We are to rest every day in the cross. We're called to trust and rest in the work of Jesus because it is finished. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He has done the work for our salvation. And we can rest in that. And when anyone tries to tell us anything different, when anyone tries to bring up anything that we should do or need to do or must do in order to find that Sabbath rest, we are to say, no, it's wrong. Colossians 2, verse 14 explains this so well. Beginning at verse 13, he says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away and he nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumph over them by the cross. Verse 16, listen to this very closely. When some little lady pulls up in her car and starts wagging her finger at you, and says, you can't do this, you can't do that. Therefore, it says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow. They were just a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. He's finished the work that needed to be done. And he asks us to take on the yoke, his yoke, by faith and find rest in him and him alone. We can find rest from our desire to please God by our own works, by relying and having faith in the finished work of Jesus. Jesus is calling us. He's calling us to find rest in him. Not on a day. Not by some regulation. He's calling us to find rest in his finished work. To rely and have faith on his work. And to find rest for our souls. To find a new type of communion with God. To be able to stand in his presence. To hear his voice. To be led by the hand of God. To find that fellowship that he designed for us to have. To have that relationship that can only come through Jesus. The Sabbath is not a day. The Sabbath is found through faith in Christ and his finished work that was perfect, that was complete, and is done. The So many people want to know what they should and shouldn't do on Saturday or Sunday. Christ has given us freedom. He's given us freedom to live with an assurance of hope and salvation in Christ. But we shouldn't use that freedom to indulge a sinful nature. We need to take the example that Christ set and recognize that it is so vitally important for our health and our well-being and our understanding of God to take time to be quiet, to be still. Don't avoid it. Don't avoid it. Look forward to it. Embrace it. And see it for the incredible gift that it is to be led by a loving Father who's not basing his love on merit or good deeds, but on the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. I hope you have a better understanding of what this Sabbath rest is supposed to be about and what God intended it and desired for it to be. A blessing in your life, a time of encouragement, a time of renewal, a sign to set you apart because you have been set apart with the blood of Jesus. Oh, WCBC, I love you guys. And God's plans for you go so much further than what you can imagine. And he desires to share those plans with you. And I encourage you today, tomorrow, the next day, to take some time to be still before God. And listen, don't be afraid of what he's calling you to do. Embrace it and follow it. And experience the blessings of God like at no other time of your life. I believe right now, God has amazing plans for his church. And even though it might look scary, it might look uncertain, I promise you, he has a plan. I promise you, he will accomplish his plan for our church and the church as a whole in this world. And that plan is perfect. Don't be afraid. Don't step away. Step into his plan and find his blessing. God bless you guys. I love you, and I cannot wait to all be together once again, wherever he chooses and whenever he chooses. God bless you. Hope to see you soon.